All right. Here we go again with another study in the book of Romans. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. But before we do, let's go ahead and go to our God in prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you for this time that we have, the opportunity to use technology for good. We know that we see technology used in many different ways and forms, but we have the opportunity to use it for good, and we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we just pray that as we study your word here, that we would take from it what you mean for us to take, that we would not impose our will and our desires upon your word. So Lord, help us to be humble in spirit as we even look at humility here in this study. And Lord, just help us to understand the things that we need to and to apply in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. I'm going to try and go through 12 verses 3 through 8 here in this study. And let's go ahead and read it first. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." There's a lot to dissect here. And when it comes to a lot of these gifts, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about those. I don't think that's the most important thing in this section of Scripture, but we'll try and go through this and see what we have time for here. One of the things I'd like to point out, though, is when it says here that "for I say" in verse 3, and then also the word "for" in verse 4 here, it's pretty obvious that Paul hasn't changed his thoughts, meaning from what he has just been talking about in verses 1 and 2. In fact, as we look at verse 1 here, it says, "I beseech you therefore," and we're probably all pretty familiar with the phrase of when you see the word "therefore," what is it there for? And so all of this, Paul, you know, who is the master builder, is building a case for what doctrine, the doctrine that he's teaching, and what it means in the life of the saint. How it is that we apply this doctrine in our lives. That's what Paul is ultimately doing here. We have a simple outline. I've given it to you before. The chapters 1 through 8 are doctrinal. 9 through 11 are, you know, we talk about national because it's dealing with a dispensational situation of the nation of Israel. But then chapters 12 through 16, it's practical application. And this is how the Apostle Paul routinely teaches. The book of Ephesians, which goes and complements the book of Romans so well, has the same approach where the first three chapters are doctrinal, and then chapters 4 through 6 are practical application. And that's important for us to understand for the obvious reasons that we're supposed to take this information, the doctrine, and apply it in our lives, in our daily lives.
times.
Not just when it's convenient, whenever we can point a finger at somebody else, but ultimately it's so that we can point the finger at ourselves, so that we can look in the mirror and see how it is the doctrine in which God has given, how it is it's supposed to impact our lives, what we're supposed to do with that. And the fact of the matter is the rest of the book of Romans here, for the most part, is very much practical teaching. And any Christian who is serious about walking a life that's pleasing to God should study chapters 12 through 16 and study them well. Again, we have a tendency, and we're all, I think, guilty of this at some point, where we're selective with the information that we want to get. And so we love to go to the places in Scripture so that we can find out the doctrine, especially so that we can prove others wrong. And ultimately, we're supposed to study, not to show, to try to approve others, but so that we can make ourselves approved. And so the doctrine's meant for us to apply in our lives, and I cannot emphasize that enough. And again, we're all guilty of that at some point in time. And I think that especially in grace circles, that we have a tendency. I see this a lot on social media where you have people that they are so interested, I think, in railroading people and showing people where they're wrong that they're not really demonstrating grace. And that's usually the hallmark of somebody who is new to knowledge and they want to show other people how much they know. Well, as we see here and oftentimes in Paul's teaching, Paul is getting ready to teach humility here. And I think that's really the brunt of what's being talked about in this section of Scripture, at least the most important thing. And so if you're really interested in walking a life that's pleasing to God, then Romans chapters 12 through 16 are essential to that, along with other books as well. But so as he says here, like I said, in verse 1, he says, this reasonable service, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This word reasonable is the word from which we get our word logic from. And so that tells us that our service being reasonable, it's logic. It's logical that we should render service to the one who purchased our freedom, the one who purchased us. It's only logical that we render our service to him. But it says here that our service is to be holy, acceptable to God. The word holy means to be set apart as sacred. And again, we need to make sure that we're thinking the full scope of these things. Many Christians, you know, working at the Berean Bible Society now, I've already had phone calls come in and seen phone calls come in asking about, is it a sin to smoke? Is it a sin to drink? And those are valid questions and ones that people should ask. But when you're set apart for service, that is not so much the things just that you shouldn't be doing, but also the things that you should be doing. We look at Numbers chapter 7, verse 1, and we see the instruments that were set apart for the service of the temple. And those were things that were put into service. Those were things that were about the work of God. And we've been set apart for that. And we have to keep that in mind. And the other thing I want to point out, I'm trying to go through this part quickly so I can talk about the main part. But we should always remember as Gentiles, especially in this day of grace, we need to understand that this service is something we shouldn't take lightly, because there was a time before the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul that Gentiles couldn't do service unto God because of our situation as being set aside. The only way that you could do service unto God is if you came to Israel, came through the nation of Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you got your Bibles with you, turn me to Ephesians chapter 2, just as a reminder of what this says. Again, the service that we have now, the opportunity we have now to do service, we shouldn't take it lightly. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so there was a time in which we Gentiles couldn't do this service. We should count ourselves fortunate and blessed that we can. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 says not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And in the last video, Romans study, we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. Conformed has to do with an outside influence. We shouldn't be influenced by the outside world, and we've got to take some serious precautions to avoid that. The idea here to be conformed is to, the world wants to form us. It wants to mold us. Right now, the world, the God of this world, is trying to mold and shape us. And I can hardly see a day, if I ever turn the news on, where I see that he's succeeding pretty well at molding people. But what God wants, what Paul is telling us, is we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's the idea that God is working from within the believer to change us from the inside out. And you have to, in order to be transformed, it's got to be done through the renewing of your mind. And that's why all of what we're seeing through here has to do with how it is our thinking is done. We left off the last message, I believe, really asking a question. You're going to be influenced by something. Will you choose to be influenced by the world, or will you be transformed by the Word? Because those are really your options. And that's, I think, pretty obvious what we need to do. And then Paul here in our verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." And what grace would that be? I don't think he means the grace of salvation. And certainly, I don't think he means it exclusively. I'm not suggesting that he didn't receive grace. But I'm saying here in this context, I don't think he's speaking exclusively of that grace. I think Paul is speaking about his position within the body of Christ. I think he's talking about ministry, works, and gifts. And that's what we saw in verses 4 through 8. He's talking about those with gifts for the work of the ministry. And I think that's what Paul is talking here. And so I think he's referring to the grace of his ministry. He's saying, "I say through the grace given unto me." And he's explaining to the people at that time who had these gifts how it is that they need to think. And so turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. And I'll show you why I think that, again, another reason why I think that this grace that he references here is the grace of his ministry. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. And 16. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And so we can see that, yes, he was called by grace. In other words, that salvation was by grace. But notice how he goes right into the idea here that he might preach. Paul, in the book of Timothy, says that his ministry, his salvation, was on account of this dispensation that was given to him to give to us. And so, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision." So you can see here that the context here is this apostleship. And when James, Cephas, and John, those who seemed to be pillars, when they perceived that grace that was given to Paul, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And so I think that, again, that when Paul here in Romans is referring to this grace given to him, he's talking to a group of people who've been put into the ministry. And they've been given gifts. As we saw here, they were gifts of prophecy. There were many other gifts that they were given. And I don't believe these exist today. I'm going to go back to Romans. You have your Bibles, I would turn back there. I don't believe that these gifts are in place today. And I know that there are some grace people that believe that there are certain gifts that are still in place. I don't. I think that if a man desires the office of a bishop, then he desires a good thing. And if he's apt to teach, in other words, if he has an aptitude for it, I don't think that he's choosing people for those offices. I think that we need a lot more men willing to do the role of a pastor, the role of a teacher. And so, when it comes to these gifts, they needed these gifts in the early church because we know that Scripture is what thoroughly furnishes us. That's what it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, is that it thoroughly furnishes us, meaning that for me as a pastor, for me as a Bible teacher, for anyone to be equipped for the job to teach the Scriptures, to be thoroughly furnished, apart from obviously salvation, which you have to have in the Holy Spirit to reside within you, apart from that, what you need is the Word of God. You don't need the gift of something in order to do that. But in the early church, they didn't have the completed Scriptures, and so they did need that, and God supplied that. God gave people these gifts. And so Paul is talking to people who have those gifts, and he's trying to tell them not to think of themselves more highly than they should. And he says, through the grace that's given unto me, and he says to every man not to think of himself more highly as he ought to think. But again, I'm not going to spend really much more time on these gifts because, again, I don't believe that they're in place for us today. I think that Paul's statement when he says, for I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. To me, I think that's the important part. I think that as I've listened to a lot of people teach from these passages here, and oftentimes people are talking about Paul's apostleship and his authority, or they're talking about the gifts themselves, but they seem to spend almost no time at all in what I think to be Paul's main point, and that is how we think of ourselves. And that is humility, that is pride in these situations. To me, that's what Paul is ultimately trying to get across to people, is not to think of ourselves, which is why he says in verse 2 that you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's interesting in this verse 3 here, four times in this verse we have a variation of the word think. Let me say it again. In this verse alone, four times we have a variation of the word think. I don't think that his main point is the gifts. His main point is the thinking, how it is man is to think. Three times he uses the word think, and then he uses the word soberly, which comes from the same root word, phronio, and I'm no Greek scholar here, so I probably pronounced that a little bit wrong, and forgive me for that. But this same root word comes from the same word that the word think does, and it means to be of sound mind. That's what that this means here, soberly. This word that the Holy Spirit, that the Apostle Paul chose here, soberly, it means to be of sound mind. So he says four times the word think, and then three times the word think, and then a fourth time he's telling people to be of sound mind. And then again, like I said, in verse 2, he just got them telling people to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then here now, in verse 3, he tells people not to be arrogant. And I get the idea that people want to talk about the gifts. But we really need to remember to, as I'm sure you've heard, keep the main thing the main thing. And I also know that at times that we end up missing a lot of instruction because we're too busy trying to get the answers we want instead of listening to the answers God wants us to have. And again, there's always a time and a place, and there's many other passages where we talk about our gifts for today. But here the topic is our thinking and what we think of ourselves. Paul is concerned that people won't have humility, that they will think too highly, that we, even today, won't think too highly of ourselves. And if you say, well, wait a minute, if this is talking about people that had gifts and we don't have the gifts, then it doesn't really apply to us. Well, let me ask you a question. Does the need to understand humility to apply to us? Is pride a problem for us? I think it is. The fact of the matter is this thinking that Paul is trying to address didn't even begin here in Romans chapter 12, and actually started in Romans chapter 11, which, if you look at verse 1 of Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore. So all of this is built upon a doctrinal instruction that Paul had given in chapter 11. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11 and look at this with me. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. We're going to read down through verse 25. Romans 11, 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is talking about the nation Israel, not individual Jews, but the nation in Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, the nation of Israel's fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, this is kind of a thing that could really get somebody thinking pretty haughty. Wait a minute, the whole nation of Israel fell for us? Wow, they must be pretty bad. Antisemitism oftentimes is based solely on the idea that Israel rejected their Messiah and God cast them away. You know, the people who have those kind of views should be paying attention to what the rest of this passage says. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, talking about Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, you can go back to our study in chapter 11 here. I believe that the olive tree is the source of blessing. It's an illustration for the source of blessing. The olive tree has always been that image of where God gives blessing. And I believe that we've been grafted not into Israel, but into the olive tree. Therefore, we've been grafted into the blessing. Like I said, you can go back to our study in Romans 11 for that. But notice verse 18. He says, boast not against the branches. So here we got, again, how, you know, don't be haughty. Don't think too much yourself. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's what I was talking about before. Somebody might arrogantly say that Israel's been cut off for me, and they might get high-minded in that. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. In other words, not because you were so special, but because of their unbelief. It wasn't because you deserved it. It was because of their unbelief that they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, look at this, be not high-minded, but fear. Let that sink in. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. I like to remind people, when the Bible tells us to take heed, what should we do? Take heed. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And again, you go back to our study here. I don't think he's talking about the individual person. He's talking about this day of grace, this time of the Gentiles. God is not dealing with the nation of Israel anymore. Right now, he's dealing through the body of Christ. He's dealing with through Jew and Gentile alike. He's dealing with the dispensation of grace. And right here, we have a warning that this dispensation of grace can end. It can end, and we should appreciate this day of grace, because when we don't, God will, just like he did with the Jews, he will withdraw this day of grace. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off an olive wild tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? All right, so verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that's a clear indication that there's a time that's going on right now that's going to come to an end, until that fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. And so he's referencing the promises that God made in regard to the nation of Israel. They'll still happen. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. And so, again, as I said here, you can see that this idea of don't be high-minded, don't think too much of yourselves, it didn't just begin in chapter 12. It actually started in chapter 11 when Paul was explaining that Israel had been cut off, that they've been diminished, and that God has started this day of grace. God warned not to be high-minded at that point. And so we see that God warns the body of Christ not to be high-minded, to notice the goodness and severity. And so man is going to, as I understand these passages, man's going to become so full of pride. I think we see that going on. But man's going to become so full of pride, he's no longer going to want God's grace. And I think that's what that's referring to. And that's why he's warning this dispensation, that this time can be cut off. And it will. I don't know about you, but I think that pride is a serious problem for mankind. And going back to chapter 12 here, when it says, for I say to the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, I'm sorry, ladies, he's not just talking to men, but women too. Mankind has a pride issue. And I think that's always been the case. And so I think that what we're going to talk about is pride, because that seems to be what Paul is warning about, this high-mindedness, and to think soberly, because again, soberly is to have a sound mind, to think properly. So how highly should we think of ourselves? Should we think soberly? We should be sound in mind. In other words, we should be in our right minds. Turn me to John chapter 5 with me. John chapter 15, verse 5. This is something that Christ says to the 12. And the question is it any different for us? Are we any better than the 12 in this regard? So John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And again, situations are different, but the truth is still the same. That are we any better than the 12? Are we able to do things apart from Christ? Is the salvation something that we bring about? No. So, even if you disagree with me about the gifts that are mentioned here in chapter 12, these apostles had gifts. So even if you disagree with me in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8 in regards to those gifts, if you think that there are still gifts, the same thing is still in effect, because the fact of the matter is where do those gifts come from? They come from God. And so don't steal God's glory by trying to be prideful about those gifts. Again, I don't believe that those gifts are there. But one thing's for sure, there or not there, pride is a problem. And I also believe that pride is the biggest problem with mankind. And I'll say that again. And I believe this wholeheartedly. I believe the biggest problem facing mankind isn't the love of money, although that's a big one, but I believe it's pride. I believe that is the problem and always has been the problem. I think the reason why people love money is because of pride. Proverbs 13:10, one of my favorite verses, says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention. When did contention begin on earth? I'd say it began in the Garden of Eden. That's when contention began. And only by pride cometh contention. I think pride is what caused Satan to sin. I think that it was pride that was found within him. Turn me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at what we know about Satan and what was found in him. Ezekiel chapter 28, I think if you've watched much of my teaching, you're probably familiar that I believe that Satan fell in the Garden of Eden. Some people think that he fell beforehand. I don't. I believe that Satan was cursed the same time man was cursed. And Satan was cursed for sin just like man was cursed. And I believe that whenever Eve saw Satan, she didn't see some slithering little animal. She was deceived by that one who was a beautiful being of light, in which is described that has all of the stones, beautiful stones. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Look at this. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. What is that saying? It's saying that God created and gave him some gifts. That's what it said. He gave it to him. He was beautiful. But his heart was lifted up because of that beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So again, I think what it was that Satan in the Garden of Eden, because of his beauty, he thought he deserved not God's attention, but man's adoration. His heart was lifted up. Turn to me in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 12, go through verse 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You think this guy has an issue with pride? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I think pride was Satan's downfall. And I think pride is why Adam and Eve chose sin. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived. In other words, he knew exactly what he was doing. The woman was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He chose to do what he did. He knew what he was doing. Adam knew that he was being offered to be like the Most High. Isn't that what Satan said to him? He tried to deceive Eve by saying that, did God really say, but what was it that caused Adam, the one who brought about the rebellion in mankind, what caused him to say, okay? Well, it was the same thing that was in Satan. It was a desire to be like the Most High God. That was the pride. Pride is why Adam chose to do what he did. And it's the same pride that destroyed that situation. It's the same pride that's destroying lives today. And that's the pride that brought destruction. Thinking that what God gave us is not enough. Just like Satan. Satan didn't think what he got was enough. Adam didn't think what he got was enough. The idea of thinking that they deserved more, the pride of life. Remember when Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses? Turn me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. If you're familiar with the story, the situation here, Moses obviously was God's chosen person with the nation of Israel. And there were those that were jealous. They wanted that position. Fortunately, Moses' sister and brother were a part of that initial rebellion. Numbers chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 9. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married the Ethiopian woman. Don't be fooled. They weren't speaking against him in a righteous way because of this woman. That's the excuse that they had. Verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Let me get a parenthesis here. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses, it is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Do you think Miriam and Aaron are getting a little concerned? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. You can go and read the rest of the situation there took place. But again, when we see this, it's pride that was in Miriam and Aaron and say, didn't God speak also by us? Happens quite often. Just a few more chapters after this, chapter 16, we'll see the same situation. Pride. A man by the name of Korah, he's going to try and lead a rebellion against this time Moses and Aaron because the Aaronic priesthood was given specifically through Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And there were others of the tribe of Levi that didn't like that. And they themselves wanted to be part of that. So they made the same mistake. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 with me. This is an often quoted verse, but look how relevant it is to our discussion. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, if you didn't know the verse, you probably know it by now, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If they humble themselves. You see, this is why pride is so often warned about in Scripture. And we're told not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. To have a right mind, to think about ourselves rightly. Look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 13. I'm sorry, 29:23. Proverbs 29:23, we're running short on time, so I'm going to speed up. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Look at chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then comes shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Christ, as we would imagine, is the perfect example of humility, of meekness. He's the same one that said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. But look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. I'm going to read it for you. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So the same one that later says, all power in earth and in heaven is given unto me, he says, learn from me. He says, I am meek and lowly. Colossians 3:12, talking to the body of Christ, says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is what it is that we as a church and as a body of Christ need to put on. The world is so quick to follow leaders who are arrogant, leaders who are examples of pride. What kind of leaders, when God chooses leaders amongst men, what kind of leaders does he choose? When we think of those who should lead us in churches, and that's one of the dangers, is that leadership oftentimes, I like to say that leadership requires discernment, and discernment, submission. Submission to the one who's truly in authority. So we need to have an attitude of humility, an attitude of meekness. And that's what Paul is talking about here. As he begins, as he moves from doctrine and dispensational teaching to the application, his first thing to teach us is to renew our mind and our thinking and not to be haughty and not to think too much of ourselves. Pride is what entered the human heart and where sin came. The Christian, unfortunately, is just as susceptible to pride today as Adam was in the Garden of Eden. And if we don't guard ourselves from it, we will fall to it. I've heard it said, the proud man can learn humility, but he'll be proud of it. Charles Spurgeon said, beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us. And the favorite quote I pulled out here for this study is from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Meaning, you cannot see God. Whenever we become haughty, whenever we lose that humility, then we aren't focused on God. Because whenever we compare ourselves, instead of comparing ourselves horizontally to other people, it's easy to become haughty. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We've got to be vertical in thought. So that's what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And so that's why as we look back here in these verses, verse 8, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. You ever seen somebody who's willing to forgive somebody, but boy, they sure want that person to know that they've been forgiven. In other words, they don't do it out of a true humbleness. Let's look at one more verse. Ephesians chapter 4. And be verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. Well, let's start in verse 31. I'm sure that made you smile there, Mike. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you see the vertical picture there? In other words, we don't want to look at it in the sense of a horizontal relationships. We forgive others because of the vertical forgiveness that came down to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study that we've had and the time that we've had together. Pray that we can absorb and to apply it in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.